Today's sermon text comes from Luke chapter 3. It will be up here on the screen, but if you were to find it in your Bible, would you be able to do that quickly and easily? I'm not asking you necessarily to right now, but can you? That's the question. Good, good. It's a good habit to be in. You're even reading in Spanish, Lawrence? Are you practicing for Guatemala? Is that what's going on? Wow, good. Okay. We'll be reading in tongues today, I guess. That's a good thing. Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 15. This is just after John the Baptist has begun his preaching and baptizing ministry. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all: he locked him up in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise this day for such a dramatically glorious event to kick off your ministry career. We give you thanks that we can know it and read about it and imagine what it must have looked like and sounded like. This day, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us yet again, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would challenge us, and that you would move us to action as your people in this place. Bless us in this time, we pray, in your holy and precious name. Amen. Just after Christmas this past month, many of our youth, along with their counselors, traveled to the annual youth winter retreat that was held in Everett. Oh, not down, over. I got my directions mixed up that way, in Everett. And it was a wonderful experience from what I hear. I wasn't there, but I've heard many reports from our youth. If you haven't had a chance to talk to them about the winter retreat, find one of them, corner one of them, and ask them what it was about. Because from what I gather, this was an important weekend. This was a very meaningful experience for many of our youth. It was a physical journey because they traveled to a different place, a place that some of them had not yet been to before. And it was a spiritual journey because some of them traveled spiritually to a place that perhaps they hadn't been to before either. It was a very important weekend. Decisions were made, conversations, deep conversations were shared, and a real sense of direction in various people's lives began to sort of crystallize in a lot of different ways. It's a very exciting time. Events like that can remind all of us, whether we're in the youth group or whether we've kind of, you know, aged out of that, or whether we've not quite aged into it yet, all of us are on a journey of one sort or another. All of us are on a journey of faith in particular. That's why we're here. We know something about God and we want to worship Him as best we can and we want to learn more about Him and experience Him to a greater degree. Some of us are further along in our walks of faith than others. Some of us have quite a long way to go. Some of us are literally going on a physical journey to Guatemala next month. Others of us are staying here and praying and supporting from here. Some in the Church of God movement in general will be going on another kind of a journey this coming June to what we normally call the North American Convention, camp meeting, you know. This year it's being called the Global Gathering. Delegates from around the world are coming, converging en masse to Anderson in Indiana to gather for a week of worship and instruction and fellowship and discipleship and growth. Journeying for this particular event. Others of us, many of us, will not be there. But we are praying and preparing and wishing that this will be a positive experience for all who engage. We, in this particular congregation, are supporting one of those delegates to come from India, northern India, where he lives. His name is Sudipta Nanda. He's the general sort of director of many churches in northern India, Church of God congregations. He oversees 400 or so congregations. He's kind of like Bill Jones on steroids. Our Bill Jones is the state pastor for all of our Church of God congregations, and there are like 100 or so, 120 Church of God congregations in Michigan. So take Bill Jones's job and multiply it by four. And that's what Sudipta Nanda does in northern India. We are partnering with a couple of other churches to bring him to Anderson. Now, I don't know that you're planning on going to Anderson in June for the global gathering. If you are, fantastic. I'll see you there. I'm planning on being there and meeting this brother in Christ and sharing with him and hopefully bringing back some stories about his life and his ministry in India. More on that next week. Some of us have been married recently. Robbie and Carla Miller are perhaps the most recent. They're not here today. Next in line might be Sean and Jessica Ross. They've been recently married. Sorry to pick on you, but here we are. Marriage, as you know, is a journey. It's a relationship that has ups and downs and hills to climb and valleys to endure and all these wonderful dramatic things. And Tara's giving me a look like, what are you talking about? I don't know. Marriage is a journey anyway, isn't it? And some of us are farther along that path than others, and it is a journey of faith as well. Marriage is. It's a walk of faith. It's a relationship that is embodied in what we believe. Some of us are journeying to the end of our lives here on earth. Well, all of us are. Some of us are closer to that than others. Some of us have quite a long way to go, we hope. Some of us are working diligently every day to raise our children in the Lord, the next generation of those who will grow old in the Lord. Life is a journey. Life is about these kinds of faith journeys that we make with each other. And we're part of a movement that's called the Church of God Reformation Movement. We vehemently oppose the term denomination, even though that's what we are. We technically call ourselves a movement. And what the Reformation Movement is kind of confusing. But at least the word movement we understand. Movement means we're going somewhere. It means we're on a journey. See, there's the word again. But this is true not just for us in the Church of God, it's for anyone who calls him or herself a follower of Christ. To be a follower means you're going somewhere. So we're going somewhere. That's fantastic. How do we go about doing it? How should we go about this journey of faith? In everything that we do as people of faith, we look to Jesus as our example. We are Christians, first and foremost. We're not just theists who believe in God in general. We believe in Jesus, and we follow his example for how we live. And you would think that Jesus would have this idea of a journey all figured out. After all, he is God in the flesh. He is fully God and fully human. So if anybody has a corner on the market of knowing how to do this walk of faith, You would think it would be Jesus. And you might even suppose that he had been doing it his whole life long. Well, he had. I'm not here to tell you otherwise. He always had a relationship with his heavenly Father. His Father. He always had this relationship going, but there came a point in Jesus' own life when he had to decide to begin something. He had to decide to take action to fulfill God's purpose for his life. Scripture tells us that he was about 30 years old when this took place. In the third chapter of Luke, Jesus appears as an adult for the first time in Luke's gospel. You know, Luke is one of the two gospels, Matthew's the other one, that contains a birth story of Jesus. So Luke introduces us to Jesus, even in his mother's womb, and then there's the birth story that's so well known, we just rehearsed it this past Christmas season. And then there's an intermediate story of Jesus being a child in the temple, and his parents leave him because they thought he was with the crowd, and then they thought, oh, where's Jesus? Jesus? Jesus who? And they go back and find him, and he's teaching the priests, not the other way around. Didn't you know I would be in my Father's house? Well, this kid's a little strange. Maybe 12 years old. 18 years go by, no stories. What was Jesus' life like in his teens and in his 20s? I wish I knew. It just didn't make it into the book. I wish I knew what that was like. When he turns 30, he's about 30 years old, Jesus has this very dramatic experience. It's really two stories that we read here connected together. There's a conversation with John the Baptist, his sort of distant cousin, Jesus' cousin. A conversation there, and then there is Jesus' own baptism itself. This conversation with John sets the stage for the baptism of Jesus. The people have come to ask John, the preacher, John the baptizer, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Those words mean the same thing. Are you the anointed one? Are you the deliverer? Are you the one who is going to deliver us from oppression? Are you the one who is going to fulfill all of Scripture? Are you the one that we've been waiting for, John? And John answers, no. But here's what the real Messiah will do. Here's what the Messiah's mission is really all about. And John uses some very strange language that we don't use every day. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Ooh. Where do I sign up for that? His winnowing fork is in his hand. He's ready to clear his threshing floor. A winnowing fork is something you use to toss the hay to get rid of the chaff, to get rid of the excess stuff that's not what you want. But that work has already been done. He's coming to clear the threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Where do I sign up for that? This is very dramatic language that is kind of unusual and makes us maybe a little uncomfortable to read. If we think about it and what it means, it kind of sets us on edge a little bit. This is the same style of language as we have found in our Revelation Bible study on Sunday evenings for the past season. We've got 2 weeks left. Can you believe it? We're almost done with Revelation. And then I have an idea for something exciting that will come next, which is just, that's for another day. In Revelation, we find all of this apocalyptic literature, all of this language that is very bizarre and hard to understand and has the same kind of tone to it. He's going to clear off his threshing floor. There's unquenchable fire. There's judgment coming. And it's very harsh sounding kinds of language. This is the Messiah's purpose, John says. He is coming to bring transformation. He is coming to bring holiness and purity. He is going to set the course for people's lives, gathering the wheat into the barn and getting rid of anything that is not worth having. This is the mission of Jesus. This is why he came into the world. So if this is how he came into the world and what he is going to do when he comes into the world, Luke has just told us that. Luke now is obligated to tell us how that mission began. So how did it get started, Luke? A very dramatic scene. One that could be shown perhaps on a movie screen in really dramatic fashion, if you can use your mind's eye to imagine Jesus is baptized like all the other people were being baptized. And when he is praying after he's baptized, you know you should pray after you're baptized, right? Not just then, but you know, for a long time. How long has it been? The heavens were opened. I imagine light shined down. A dove, or something that looked like a dove, the Holy Spirit in bodily form, descended from heaven and rested on Jesus. And then a voice. You know who I imagine that voice sounded like. James Earl Jones. "This is my son." Imagine my voice like three octaves lower. "This is my son, whom I love. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." A voice directed to Jesus, as Luke records it. The Father rejoices over the Son and sends him on his mission. This is exactly what Isaiah's prophecy that Annie read for us, Isaiah 42, is about. God rejoices in the one that he is sending to complete his mission. There is no mistaking that the ministry of Jesus is inspired by God. Luke leaves nothing to our questioning here about what Jesus is about. Here's his mission, and here's how it began. Jesus comes from God, he is inspired by God, and his mission is of God. The Holy Spirit is poured out on him, and then he begins his ministry. Oh, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit is poured out on him, and then he begins his ministry. The Holy Spirit is poured out, and then the ministry begins. That reminds me of something. Something that this author recorded for us. Luke, we think his name was Luke. He never names himself. But Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, oddly enough. It's kind of like Lou Gehrig getting Lou Gehrig's disease. What are the odds, right? But anyway, that was a joke. Luke gets to be the author of the Gospel of Luke. And he wrote the book called Acts, which shows up just after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Luke and Acts are written by the same author. We're positive of that, absolutely sure. And at the beginning of Acts, just like here at the beginning of Luke, there is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit to set someone on mission. Who was set on mission at the beginning of Luke? Jesus. Who was set on mission at the beginning of Acts? The church. On the day called Pentecost, the disciples, all of them that there were gathered in the upper room. And the sound of a mighty rushing wind, sound audible, came through the place where they were, and tongues of fire appeared on their heads, something visual, representing the Holy Spirit. Very similar scene to Jesus' baptism here. And it's the point at which the disciples said, "Now we get it. Now we know we are on a mission. We have somewhere to go. We have something to do." Jesus accepted his mission, and he accepted the empowerment to do it. So should we. We should accept our mission as disciples of Christ, and accept the empowerment that God gives us to do it. But there's one little piece of this passage in Luke's Gospel that just fascinates the daylights out of me. Because this sounds wonderful, and it sounds high in the sky, and it sounds very dramatic and very spiritual and very good, that Jesus has this very dramatic, life-changing, life-transforming mission, and then there's this baptism, a religious scene, and then God descends on him in the form of the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, and there's this wonderful Trinitarian experience, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right there. And it's all very churchy. But in the middle of the story, there's something that connects that to real life. And this is vitally important for us as disciples of Christ, that we're not just doing churchy things, but we're doing earthy things too. Luke records for us, in an effort to help us understand why John the Baptist leaves the story. This is the end of the story for John, for now. The focus is Jesus from here on out. Luke records for us why John exits stage left. Because of what he had said to Herod about Herodias, his brother's wife. You remember the story. Herod the king of Judea, so it was thought. He was a puppet king, put there in place, allowed to be king by the Roman Empire. They were the real kings. They were the ones really in charge. But Herod was sort of a half-Jew. He was from Edom, kind of southeast of Israel, really. But he was close enough as far as the Romans were concerned. So he gets to be king. Herod had gone off and married his brother's wife, Herodias. She had divorced Herod's brother, Philip, and in sort of murky circumstances, Herod had married her, Herodias. This was not to be done. You shall not marry your brother's wife. So the Jewish scripture goes. John the Baptist speaks up about it, and Herod says, well, that's enough of that. Thank you very much. Now I'll put you in prison. And Luke says, in addition to all the other evil things that Herod had done, he added this. He sent John to prison. Later, he would have John executed for basically the same crime. Crime? No, just speaking the truth. Speaking the truth about holiness and righteousness and about how we should live. John wasn't doing anything except being the voice of God, speaking into the world. You see, we can do churchy stuff, but unless the rubber actually hits the road and we begin to do earthy stuff with what we believe, then it's just churchy stuff. John is imprisoned because he does earthy stuff. Jesus accepts his mission as the Messiah. He is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then he gets to doing earthy kinds of things. Going out and meeting with those who are on the outside of society, on the outskirts, those who are poor, those who are oppressed, those who are widowed and orphaned. Luke's whole gospel story of Jesus is about him reaching down to those who are lowly and saying, I'm with you. I'm one of you, even. And God is here. God brings meaning, and God brings value, and God brings righteousness, and God brings salvation, and God brings wholeness of life to those who are on the lowest rungs of society. That's what Luke's telling of the gospel story is about. Each gospel has sort of a different feel to it. Luke's is really in that direction. Jesus gets earthy with how he lives when he does his ministry. The Messiah's business is grand and apocalyptic, but it's also right here in the world. If we are to identify with Jesus, which I think we are, that's why we're here. If we are to identify with this Jesus as our Messiah, as our Savior, as the one who has been anointed to do the work of God, then we too must accept the mission that he has given us. We must accept the empowerment he has given us, which is the same Holy Spirit that he was empowered with. And we too must accept his way of life, which is to say, we live holy lives, pure lives, lives that are righteous in God's eyes, as a fragrant offering that we can present to the Lord. And we do what Jesus did, which is to reach out to those who are struggling among us. Starting in our own families and our own fellowships and reaching out to our community and even to our world. Meeting needs where we can in the name of Christ. That's who we are. That's what we do along this journey of faith. So no matter where you are on this journey of faith, whether you're at the beginning or perhaps toward the end, whether you're raising others to learn how to do this, or whether you've already done that with your own kids and they've gone on and done their own things now, no matter where you are on the journey of faith, every worship service, every youth winter retreat, every day that we have is another opportunity for us to begin a new journey with Jesus Christ. Every day that we have is an opportunity for us to choose to say, today I will serve the Lord. Today may be the day that I am about 30 years old and will begin this ministry, this particular thing that God has called me to do. Today may be the day that I will stand up to the one who is doing something evil in the world and saying, this should not be. You should not have your brother's wife. Well, we have laws today that kind of keep that from happening, but there are other evil things in the world that we can stand and say, this should not be, because God has not ordained it to be that way. Where are you on the journey of faith? Or maybe I should phrase it this way, where are you going on the journey of faith? Let's pray together. O Lord our God, as we go together on this journey of faith, we pray that you would anoint us with your Spirit, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we might know you fully and know your will for our lives fully. We pray that you would heal us of our diseases, heal us of our sinfulness, and make us clean and pure in your eyes so that we might be pleasing to you and so that we might do your work in the world without any false motives or any false ideas about why we're doing what we're doing. Help us, like Jesus, to put our full trust in you, to experience you personally, and to live for you all of our days. And may we, like John, be unafraid when the time comes for us to stand and say, this is the gospel truth, this is righteousness, pure and unadulterated worship is this, to give to widows and orphans in their distress, to minister to those who are less fortunate than ourselves. This is righteousness, to obey the laws that you have given us. Help us to be unafraid, to speak the truth in love to the world around us. Make us your disciples and lead us onward in this journey of faith. We pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.